Amen. Glory to God. You may be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. I trust you're all ready for the word here today. I wanted to take a moment right off the top before I start ministering that if you are here visiting, you got away from me last week. I'm Pastor Brad Holford. I'm the associate pastor. Pastor Tim and Pastor Kate Stallman are our senior pastors. And we just want to let you know that, hey, Pastor Tim is the man that is anointed and pointed as pastor and head pastor of this church. They're suffering for Jesus right now in a lot warmer place than it is here. And that's a good thing. We want them refreshed. We want them blessed. And I know that when he comes back, he's like a horse at the gate. Amen. He's looking to take off. Praise the Lord. They'll be back. So Wednesday, you'll want to be here to be a part of service for that. But I know that if you are visiting here today, that they would personally want to meet and greet with you and get to know you. We absolutely love family here. And I'm not just saying that. This congregation is a blessing to obviously pastor, but also the leadership. There's no family like this one right here. And it's such an honor to be as the associate to stand in the pulpit right now on his behalf. And so I trust you're hungry for the word, but I just also encourage you that if you are visiting here today, come on back here, Pastor Tim, and please don't judge today's service based on the word that I would minister or anything like that. Amen. It's a little bit different, but the word is still the word. And I say that in jest, because if you get hooked on the word of God, no matter what vessel it comes through, it's good. It's good. The word is always good. I don't per se put my expectation in the merit of the delivery boy or woman. Amen. I put it solely on the word of God, and that the word is anointed. Therefore, however manner in which it comes, I'll be a recipient and open to it. Amen. So the word of God, when you give it first place and get excited about it, is when it'll work in your life. Amen. So no matter what you're going through, if you got a word on it, I like how it says in Hebrews 11:1, that it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like how the rendering in the Amplified says it's the title deed to what you're believing God for. So I don't focus on the messenger, I focus on the title deed. I don't care if it comes by mail, I don't care if it's hand given to me. If I can have the title deed to my house, I have the title deed that is recognized by whoever and whatever, amen? So, amen, your faith is the substance or the title deed of what you're believing for. So, hey, every time we're gathered corporately together in the house of the Lord to get the word, get excited about it. Because heaven responds to the word. The Father says, my word doesn't return unto me void. It accomplishes that which I sent it to do. I'm never in a position of hoping that maybe this will work. I'm never in a position of hoping that the word will bring change to somebody's life. I simply know it will, because the author of the word stands behind it. And I've never known God to fail. I've never known him to slip. I've never known him to make a mistake or mess up. So therefore, the word is sound. And if I'm a doer of the word, I'll watch that thing change in my life. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get into the word here today. And I'm going to kind of add on and review some of what we had talked about last week. And if you have your Bibles, for the sake of opening, or if you want to pull it up on an electronic device, I'm still old school. I still have the Bible and the notes. And I have yellow note paper and stuff like that, but then I put it onto the white, the finished product, because it's so much. Okay, all right. Praise the Lord. I thought I'd throw that out there. We can leave now blessed. Glory to God. Amen. But I want to continue along the lines of love, and we're going to get into it. If you received the text message that from Pastor yesterday, you know kind of the direction in which we're going, and we'll get there. But I want to bring up a couple of things by way of review as I'm getting attacked there by a fly or something. In Ephesians, the second chapter, if you could bring this up on the overhead, by way of review, that would be good. Ephesians, the second chapter, in the fourth verse, and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I like in verse 4, if you'll bring it up for me in the Amplified, it says, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead or slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. But I like how it says, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love by which he loved us. In other words, love by itself wasn't satisfied until he can move on your behalf. In other words, he thought of fallen mankind and he says, I'm not satisfied until I can move on their behalf. I'm not satisfied until they are brought to a better life, till they are brought back to a better status, till they are brought back to the place that I originally had for mankind through my son Adam and Eve when they were before me and I blessed them or I crowned them. I'm not satisfied till they walk into the fullness of their exalted position through Jesus Christ, my son. That's why he says, I raise them up together. In other words, they've been living on the bottom for too long. They've had a mentality and an attitude and a mindset where the world has dealt them a hand that has got their thinking in line with circumstance apart from the exalted position that I see them as. And so love steps up and says, I've got to do something. I've got to give something. I got to sacrifice something on their behalf to bring their standard of living and their standard of royalty that I've originally called them to be back to the fruition of the fullness. So in order to satisfy the love and the compassion that I have for them, it began movement on our part. That's why it says in order to satisfy that intense, wonderful, great love that he has for us, he couldn't stand still. He couldn't wait. You know, you don't view God because of worry or anxiety to pace the floors or anything like that. But because of the love who God is on the inside, because God is love, when he realized the state of humanity in their fallen state, he's like, I got to do something about it. They can't stay the way they've been. My love won't permit it. So he gave Jesus on your behalf, and he exalted you or raised you together with him. Why? So that in the ages to come, you would be a demonstration of his love and his goodness to everyone else. It's important for you to be mindful of the price that was paid through the love of God for the sake of demonstration. And we look too that through the word that God wants you to experience his love for yourself. In other words, don't tell me that you're this or that. Don't tell me that you're a mechanic if you've never been under the hood. Don't tell me you're a doctor if you've never had one operation, one surgery, or you've never treated one patient. Don't tell me that you've arrived at a level if you haven't. And God says, I want a family that I can love, that I can pour myself into, that knows me as a loving God, so that in return, when they go out in a dying world, they can bring others to Christ and that they would know my love through them. Don't cheapen God's goodness because of what you're going through. They are completely separated. Before Jesus, what they were going through, God's like, I can't take it anymore. I got to move on their behalf. The God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever is still the same way, no matter what you're going through. I got to change. My love is so big within me that I've got to move and have moved strongly on their behalf. If they would just take me for the God of love and not the judge with the mallet standing on the other side of their circumstance, seeing if they're going to do the right steps or not. Seeing if maybe they're going to make a mistake or not. And if they do make a mistake, I can judge them or hammer them or cast judgment. He's saying, whatever you've been through and whatever you're going through, my love that while you were yet sinners sent Jesus on your behalf. If you'll bring up for me Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. If you'll bring that up for me, you remember this verse. If you'll bring it up for the sake of time. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth. He made an expression. He introduced his love to us, that while we were yet sinners. In other words, sin is the only thing I ever knew. I was an expert sinner. I knew how to sin. I did what always came easy to me because I thought that was the only way. But then love stood up and said, while they were yet sinners, right in the midst of their ruin, right in the midst of their decay, right in the midst of their failure, love stood up and says, my son is going to die on your behalf, that you won't have to know life like you've known it before. Love stood up and said, where there wasn't a way, I've now made a way. I can't take it because of my love and compassion that I have for my children. Jesus, you need to go down to earth and you need to die on a cross to pay the price that they would experience and know my love. I would give anything if I could give my son, my most, my everything. I'll show them or prove to them by the depth of the sacrifice on my behalf, my love. Don't give me a dollar and tell me you love me. Don't just cheapen a word that you say it's going to be all right. Love says I'm going to give everything I got. Jesus, it's now time. I can't take it anymore. Things got to be different on their behalf. So you need to go and die that I can bring them and restore them to love's position in them. Glory to God. While I was a nobody, while I was yet a sinner, when I was excellent at doing everything wrong, when I was on my way to hell, the Father stood up and said, love has got far better for you. And I'm going to send one on your behalf that I can exalt you and raise you so that you won't know the defeat and ruin that you've known all your life. I've given my love to you through my son, Jesus Christ. God wants to be known by love, not by works. Your actions and your works accommodate love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It was a demonstration of God's love. Well, I saw Jesus died. No, I saw love. I saw love. You saw a man being crucified, buried. Yes, that might be what it looked like, but don't focus on the marring and the maiming. Focus on the love of the Father of doing what needed to be done to the uttermost on your behalf. See, oftentimes, even what we're going through and dealing with now, praise God for your serving. One of my favorite things to minister on is serving in a servant's heart. I love ministering along the lines of King David. That is wonderful and near dear to me. But you have to do it in the attitude or expression of God's love. In other words, this, because the Father wants to know us personally and love us personally and individually, not just corporately like we're together now by ministering the word, by seeing love through the family. Wonderful. It is an expression of God's love. But if I had an older child, now we got two, little baby Hofert made her way in Monday, came early, praise the Lord, so glory to God, we're excited about that. But if my kids did everything that I wanted for them to do, in other words, you know, we put an expectation, and obviously as they get older, some more responsibility is added, that I want your room clean, picked up, orderly. I want you bathed, cleaned, your teeth brushed. I want you wearing decent clothes. Obviously, play clothes or whatever. If you're out trashing them, so be it. But when we're going out, we expect you to look presentable. You can help out around the house when you get older. Take the garbage out, do the dishes. You have different expectations that you bring up in responsibility. Now, if I had a child that came in, all of a sudden went right by me, went up to the room, started cleaning the room, started changing, putting on their good clothes, started doing their chores, out they went. Time goes by, they come in, they go immediately over, start washing the dishes. Praise God, that's exactly what I want them to do, is wash the dishes. Another day goes by, they come in, they go out, they brush their teeth, they, you know, help vacuum the floor. Wonderful things, praise God. That's a token of your love towards me because you're doing what I asked you to do. But there comes a point when all of a sudden you need to tackle this kid and you say, apart from you doing every wonderful work that I've ordered and want you to do, would you just love me? Would you just hug me for a minute? Don't separate my intense love that I have for you by trying to love me in a manner of just works and leave me hanging in the sidelines of it. You see what I'm getting at? I need the relationship first and foremost apart from the works. I need the intimacy with my children, not only them just cleaning the room and putting on nice clothes and brushing their teeth. I'm not fully satisfied if it becomes all about works and no communication on our level, even though they're doing everything that I've asked for them to do. You see what I'm getting at here? There's a disconnect. That works come as a result of the love, but the love, first and foremost, has to be the foundation on which every works is done, every bit of work is done. The Father God wants first and foremost to love you and to show and express his love as he did through Jesus, but as he is doing right now continually. He's not only the God who sent his son 2018 years ago on your behalf to fulfill every need that you ever met, he's still the same God that moved first and foremost with an intense love for you before Jesus was sent, before one thing was given, before one thing was done on your behalf. The love that stirred him first and foremost, that's what he wants to express and share with you. And that's what he wants you to know him for, first and foremost. I do these things because I love the Father. He gave me Jesus because he loves me. So oftentimes we get wrapped up into the works mentality and the works side of things. And then there's judgment. Well, I didn't pray enough. Oh, I didn't read my Bible enough. And listen to me, those things are essential, and there's ways of fellowshipping with the Lord. Wonderful, but don't negate the love of the Father and just go to the works. In other words, I'm going to gain a merit or a standing with God because I read for an hour, I prayed for an hour. Yeah, but when, you know, the kids are up throwing up for the last 2 days and missing school, and you're trying to do this, and I have a job, and I got to provide for the family, and I'm trying to do all these things, I'm sorry that I didn't get to my word and study time or prayer time like I would want to do. But I know, Father, that it doesn't affect or change your love for me. Because before I knew any of it, while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. I didn't merit any of this before, and you love me. When I was a heathen, when I was doing my thing, you died for me. Why? That's a demonstration of love. How much more now that you have a recognition of his love towards you, that we don't beat ourselves up with what we did and what we didn't do. We simply go before the Father and said, Father, I love you. I know I've missed it in areas. I know I fall short in areas. But Father, while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. Father, I love you regardless. My shortcomings and my failures and my faults aren't a representation of my love for you. They're a representation of what you died for. I never expect my son, as a 2-year-old just turned 2, I never expect for him to fully arrive to a place of completeness or maturity at 2 years of age. You know, when I was preparing even this message yesterday, here he comes with a crayon on this nice wood oak table that we have, and he starts doing one of these numbers. No, not on the wood. Here, take a piece of paper, take your coloring book. He will naturally never arrive to a place of high expectation for a two-year-old. You see what I'm saying? Like, there's never a list of merits or works that I stayed like, okay, by 2 years old, you should know at least 7 or 8 letters in the alphabet. You should at least know how to count to 5 or 6. You should at least know not to color on the table. When he does, there's correction on my behalf for that, but love has been first understood on his part. In other words, if there is a correction, if there is something that needs attention, he knows his dad first and foremost as the one who loves him, not as the disciplinarian that comes through him with the big, like Justin was saying earlier, the big Thor hammer. You know, like sometimes the Christians think they do, and they have this twisted idea of who God is. It's always based and established on love, because love is far greater than any shortcoming that my son has or ever will have. If you go through the book of 1 Corinthians 13, you have a list of, I don't know if they're qualifications or merits. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, love doesn't speak ill towards anyone. There's numerous ways that love is identified. And when love is first and foremost in place, the weight of it is far weightier than a misstep on our behalf. Yeah, I messed up. Yeah, I am going through it right now. Yeah, I didn't arrive spiritually this week. Yeah, when so-and-so cut me off in traffic, yeah, I said something about it. But I understand that, Father, I'm in the wrong, I repent, and Father, your great love is far weightier than me making a mistake or falling short in multiple areas. Turn with me over there to Psalm 145, 8 and 9, if you will. Continuing along these lines. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Can you bring those verses up in the Amplified for me? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, the entirety of things created. So in other words, what he created, his tender mercies are kind towards those things, over everything that was ever designed, thought of, created, built. In other words, I don't want a system of dictatorship. I'm going to create a system where my love and my tender mercies can have free course. You viewed it as rules. I viewed it as tender mercies on everything and over everything that I created. So oftentimes, even the heathens say, "I don't want to serve God because of this, 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 and this." Even Christians say, "Well, man, dear Lord, well, you know, all it is rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that." Where God says it, "No, over everything that I created here on earth, including you, I will be known and establish my kingdom as tender mercies and loving." If something falls short of those things, you're listening to the wrong voice. Your eyes must be on the wrong fallen state of a kingdom, because everything that I created, my tender mercies are over all of it. So in other words, if you know anything, it's according to tender mercies as the Father speaking. He draws a distinct line in the sand of the gracious, loving, heavenly Father, that his loving kindness is over everything. I want to look at Jesus. You remember Jesus when he was here on the earth in his ministry. He said that, "I say what I hear the Father say, and I do what I hear the Father do." And I like what he said even to the disciples. He says, "If you've seen me," he says, "you've seen the Father." In other words, they are one. In Jesus' ministry over there in Luke chapter 7, if you'll turn with me there. Luke chapter 7, I want to read a couple verses here. This is the ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier of the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." I like how it says that Jesus saw this woman who had her dead son. It said he had compassion on her. And he went up and he spoke to her, and her son was raised from the dead. And it says, then a great fear came on all the people because a prophet was among them, that it says in verse 6, and that God has visited his people. In other words, compassion or love or tender mercy, that word compassion, if you were to look it up, the synonyms would be love, sympathy, affection, tender mercy, tolerance, kindness. Those are synonyms of compassion. Cinnamon's good too. And I try to spell it, and I can't all the time when I put it on the grocery list. Amen. Cinnamon. Love, sympathy, affection, tender mercy, tolerance, and kindness. In other words, Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw this woman. Love rose up as the Heavenly Father rose up through Jesus on our behalf. And it says that a great fear fell upon the people, and they began to worship him because God has visited us. They knew that there was an act of love. Yes, there was a miracle that happened. But they knew that love, first and foremost, had visited them. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Here's another instance. We're gonna look at verse 13. It says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and healed their sick." So here was a multitude of people, and as Jesus looked out upon them, it says that he was moved with compassion. He was moved with love. He was moved with tenderness. He was moved with tender mercies, loving kindness. He was moved with those things, and he healed their sick. In other words, the same thing as the Father God on our behalf through Jesus Christ, something had to be done for them. Something had to be taken out of their midst, sickness and disease. There wasn't a contentment from love if I didn't move on their behalf. My love would go unsatisfied if I can't act or move on their behalf. And so love rose up on the inside of him, and he was moved. He moved because of the love on the inside of us, on the inside of him. Turn with me. We're there in the book of Matthew, the couple chapters over in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start there, and we're going to read a couple verses because it's important that we know our part and what this and how this pertains to us. In Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel
of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, or as we know it, that word shepherd is having no pastor. But it says that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no pastor or shepherd. Can you bring verse 36 up in the Amplified for me? This is important for all of us, because for those that do not, the office of the pastor is not the man, it's the office. The man is still the man. We all have a good example through our country leader, the president, Donald Trump, that he holds the office of a president. Now, I'd be foolish to say he's done everything right, or says everything right, or tweets everything right, but the office demands the respect, and the office is what is anointed and appointed of God. This pastoral office is anointed and appointed as God. He's given us the fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. So Jesus saw all these people out and about, and it says, when he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd or sheep without a pastor. That, unfortunately, is how a majority of unstable Christians that are not founded in a good Bible-teaching church are. They're distracted. They're distressed. There's sympathy that the Lord has on them because they're bewildered. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. And they think God did it. They think that they're in a position that God's hand was against them in this matter. The importance of a local pastor in all of our lives is essential, not for the sake of the man, but that pastoral office can bring that stability to the people. And that is a blessing. That's free, no charge. But I wanted you to see that in there. In verse 37, if you bring it back just to the King James, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So here Jesus is moved with a compassion on these people, because they didn't have shepherd. They didn't have anyone to teach them. Here's a multitude of people, and there's one Jesus. There's a big problem here, because Jesus is one man at this time. He has disciples and different things like that, but because he was moved with compassion, he's saying there's got to be a way to satisfy my love towards these people. I'm not okay with them being bewildered, harassed, dejected. I'm not okay with them going without. I'm not okay with them being confused. And if we pick it up in context with the scripture, that's the end of chapter 9. If we pick it up in chapter 10, it says this, starting with verse 1. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Then it goes on for the next three verses. It says the names of the 12 apostles. And so we pick it up over there in verse 5, and it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." So Jesus, at the end of chapter 9, he looks out upon this people, and he is moved with the love that is on the inside of him. The compassion has raised him to the point, because he says, here's a people without a shepherd or a pastor. And so he's moved with compassion on their behalf. So what he does is he says, you 12 disciples, you people of God, those that are in close proximity to me right now, He says, you go to the lost house of Israel. He says, you heal the sick. You cast out devils. You raise the dead. In other words, I am so moved on their behalf that I can't do it by myself. I am one man that can be at one place at one time. And if I had somebody that I could designate my authority to, if I had somebody that could be an ambassador of the love and the compassion that I have on the inside of me, if I have somebody that is moved the way I am towards another person, that doesn't look just on their own, that doesn't look on just their needs, but if I could have somebody that would see eye to eye with me, that they could look upon another people, and I could give them the authority to cast out devils, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt them. If I had somebody that was like-hearted and like-minded with me, that would cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, if there was somebody like that, we could show and express the love of God, that the fear of God would come on people and say, surely the Lord has loved me. Surely the Lord has moved. I thought he was the one that brought the sickness on. I thought he was the one that ushered this defeat in my life. But now all of a sudden, through this man Jesus Christ and those that have accepted him as their Lord and Savior, something's moved on the inside of them that now love has been the example. Now love has moved on my behalf. He was moved in a matter. He said, 12 disciples, come here. I'm going to give you something because my love can't be satisfied till I can minister and touch every one of these people here. What did that? Love did that. What's healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead? Those are miracles. That's the love of God. When we magnify the event instead of the love, we've gotten off a little bit. When he acted and healed the sick, it's because love was first in place and he moved because of love. He wasn't showing that he was strong and mighty because he's the Son of God. Love caused him to move. Love caused those things. Glory to God. Turn with me, if you will, now to Hebrews, the second chapter. This is our assignment. This is the understanding that we have to have of our Father God and what Jesus did. Because, see, Jesus, when he was moved in love, he gathered the believers. He gathered the congregation of the 12. He gathered them together to reach a people. And Jesus, when he left this earth, he didn't just go up to have a party in heaven and sit there idly by to celebrate that he took and conquered death, hell, and the grave. Those things were magnificent. In the view of a born-again Christian, aren't you grateful that we're born again and that he did those things? Not only did he take your sin, he also took your sickness, disease. He took the anxiety and the depression, the bipolarism. He took all those things from you so that you would not have to carry those. Oftentimes, through our own son, he had symptoms. He wasn't in church last week because he had a sinus infection and different things like that. And oftentimes I thought to myself, if I could take the sickness from him, I would. And I was sincere in doing that. But then I realized, wait, there's one through love that already took this, that I don't have to. He took it for the worst of heathen up into those that thought they were doing everything right. Not distinguishing or segregating, but did that because love did that. And so oftentimes we're curious as to the ministry that Jesus now has. And that whole preface of this first part of this service is to give examples of the love of God and how he moved on your behalf. And as he approached the disciples, he was moved with compassion towards those people, so he sent them out to do his ministry. So when Jesus parted from this earth, he took his rightful position at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And in Ephesians 2 that we read, you were also raised up there with him. In other words, the authority that he gave not only to his disciples, he gave unto you to heal the sick, raise the dead. Glory to God. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Why? It's a demonstration of the love of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read some verses here starting in verse 14. It says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In verse 18 it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In verse 8, can you bring the Amplified up of verse 18? For because he himself in his humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested and tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry of assist, relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. So in other words, this, Jesus, after his earthly ministry and after his walk, he went and he sat down at the right hand of the Father to put himself in a position as one who can identify. One who stands in a position of the expressed love of the Father. That, Father God, I understand you love me. But if there was a way that you and I could somehow meet or somehow come together, if there's some way that you could understand and express to me what you're going through, if there's some way that you could relate to this difficulty in this season of my life and bring me through or bring me out or bring me up on top, if somehow I can experience the love and the goodness that you're talking about. And he says, because I've sent my son Jesus in the form of sinful man, he went through every trial. He went through every testing. He went through every circumstance on your behalf. So now, the love of the Father expressed through the Son comes before the Father and says, Father, remember when you loved me and you sent me on their behalf because you love them. I am now in a position that can sympathize with everything that they're dealing with. So in other words, your love remains intact, and it's not in a position of judgment. It's in a position that is pacified through Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. In other words, Jesus, the high priest, says, I understand what you're going through, son. I understand what you're going through, daughter. I realize this is a tough season that you're dealing with, but I'm going to go on behalf of you to my Father and said, remember your love. I know that they've done this. I know that they've done that, but I've sympathized with that because when I walk this earth, I've gone through that. I remember what it's like when lack tried to rear its head. I remember what it was like when people spat on me. I remember what it was like when the temptation to quit, when the temptation to give up, when the temptation to be done with everything. I remember what that was like. So, Father, I thank you because of your love and because of your grace and your tender mercies towards them. It's pacified through me. So, in other words, the judgment for the mistake, the judgment for the misstep or the miscommunication, the judge for the ignorance that is now deserved, Jesus says, I know exactly what they're going through, and now I can relate that to the Father. Turn with me to Hebrews. It's right there, the fourth chapter. Look what it says in the 14th. This is love that has established this. You remember Job. in the book of Job.
You know, oftentimes, you know, people confuse the book of Job. Praise the God who gives and takes away. And that's based on ignorance. Job was in a position, Job was the first book of the Bible that was ever written. There was no scripture for him to go by. There was no pastor. There was nothing that he had, only his experience and how he perceived God through what he was going through. So when everything collapsed on his life, praise the God who gives and takes away, it must have been God's will because he didn't know. In verse 9, and if you'll bring this up for this sake, in Job, the 9th chapter, 28, Job 9, 28, this is what Job said. Follow me in a couple verses here. Job 9, 28. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Verse 29. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? 30. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean. Verse 31. Yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Verse 32. For he is not a man as I am a man, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Verse 34. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. He says, God is not man like I'm a man. He said, if there was someone that could put his hand on God and someone that could put their hand on me, if there was a daysman or an umpire that was between the Father and me, maybe I could understand that he has only love for me and not calamity, because calamity is all I know. So Jesus came through and he says, I'm going to be the daysman between the Father and my people. I'm going to be the display of my love. I'm going to move with compassion on their behalf, that they will know the Father, not by the calamity that comes into their life, but only by the goodness of God in their life. And it's so in me to want to express to you that when we go through different seasons in life, that we don't press into the ignorance of thinking that we are in some form of rebellion or judgment towards God, but we have the great high priest that stands, that's been dealt with and felt with every compassion on our behalf, and is our daysman or our umpire. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And it says, I like that in verse 15 in the Amplified, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. So he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of God that we may obtain grace. I don't need somebody that is a shoulder to cry on and someone that who offers a pat on the back or a there, or attaboy or keep moving on. I need somebody that moves on my behalf that's been touched with the infirmities that I'm touched with. Because if I can't relate to you, I can't adequately help you. And so Jesus is here. Hey, I took upon myself the form of flesh so I could be a display of God's love towards you. And while I was on earth, I went through every test, every trial, every temptation of sin, so that when I rightfully take my position as high priest, I adequately stand in this position to go to the Father on your behalf and bridge that gap. Love set that up. Love set that up. Why? So that we can boldly go to our loving Father
boldly go unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help. I like that, how it says, let us, in the Amplified, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help coming just when we need it. Appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. You're never separated from the help of God. Why? Because you're never separated from His love. You're never separated from the great high priest that is going to the Father on your behalf. Well-timed help coming just when you need it. I thought it was too late. I thought that this circumstance had won. I thought that I dug myself too far in a hole that I cannot get out. I thought that I merited this defeat because of the longevity of this trial. I know that the Father has more for me, but based on my ignorance and lack of understanding, I brought myself further away from the Lord than closer to, and I don't understand exactly how to get back. I don't understand that if it's by reading, if it's by praying, if it's by fellowshipping, I don't know what it is that would get me out of this addiction that I have. I don't know what it is that would help me to quit, that it would help me to get over the worrying, that it would help me to get over what I'm dealing with continually. If there was someone that could bridge the gap between me and the Father, if there was someone that knew exactly what I was going through, maybe they would have clarity, the road on the way out to the redemption. Maybe if there was just somebody that could be a love to me instead of a pointed finger at me, maybe I would get further along my path with the things of getting correct here. Jesus, who's been tempted with every infirmity, every sickness, every disease, every sin, every temptation, every trial, like we have, yet without sin. He knows the exact way out and through whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with. I thought that this trial was supposed to drag on. I thought there was a longevity to this thing, and now I'm so far removed from where I once was or thought I should be that now I need a mediator that goes between me and the Father. I need love to stand up once again on my behalf and say, Father, because you love them and because you sent me on their behalf, because I know full well everything that they're going through, your love has made a way to bring them through into the other side of this. That is our great high priest, and that is Jesus' rightful position now. He didn't just leave this earth to take your sins and sicknesses. That's it. Good luck, folks. He's in a position now interceding to the Father on your behalf. We have to have an understanding of the love of God, that we run boldly and come boldly unto the throne of grace. I don't care how bad you've missed it. I don't care how bad you've fallen short. I don't care if the Lord seems like He's 100 million miles away right now. If you can get legs under you and start running to the one who loves you, He will move on your behalf. He will make a way for you to get through, to get over, to get to the other side. Why? Compassion, love moves on His behalf. We have to be a demonstration and an example of His love. That means us, first and foremost, recognizing it for yourself. We all go through stuff. We all deal with stuff continually on a daily basis. Maybe some misstep or mistake that you've made has brought you to what seems to be separated. Get back. Why? Love welcomes you back. Get back that you can be a rightful example of the Father's love in this world. That is our position. That is what He is called to do. And Jesus has been put in a position for you to be a manifestation of His love towards this world. God doesn't tempt or test or try anybody. We have word for that. Let no one say that they are tempted of God, for God doesn't tempt people. But if you live on this world, you will go through trials. testings, temptation. We live in a falling world. But know the loving Father that brings you through those trials. And know him in a way that you've never known him before. Why? Because Jesus mastered it on your behalf. Yes, I was addicted, but you know what? The love of God came upon me. He brought me out. He brought me through. And it becomes a stepping stool for your testimony to those that are around you. Yeah, I was separated from God. I didn't know my right hand from my left. My life was destruction. It was nothing but destruction. I was in broken relationship after broken relationship. I didn't know anything other than what I knew. The love of God was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And because of such, let me help you. It's an expression of the love of the one who's already been tested and tried in that area. Now you are a light and you are an example of those things. I didn't have anything. Didn't have money. Didn't have substance. Didn't have a job. Was unemployed for this length of time. All I ever knew growing up was poverty and lack. But then I saw the Word and the love of God rose up on the inside of me. And he became poor that I might be made rich. So now I'm an example to you of God's love that I've been made rich, figuratively speaking. Full supply, well supplied. Was in my deathbed, one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. My loving Father showed up in my life and healed me of all my sicknesses and all my diseases. Now I'm an expressed testimony to those that are around me that he loves you. Because Jesus, the one who goes to the Father on our behalf. Glory to God. That is our rightful position and authority. To run to the Father, to understand his love. And Jesus, the one who sympathizes and has compassion on all of us, is there to intercede on your behalf. Why? That we can be a demonstration and an example to this world of the goodness of his tender mercies. Of his love. Amen. Glory to God. Did you get anything here today? Praise the Lord. Father, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you that, Father, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That, Father, we take it upon ourselves to have a working relationship with you personally through experience. We know that, Father, you sent us your very best because love was moved upon. And so, Father, we know that Jesus looked out upon a people and it said that he had compassion upon them and he was moved with compassion. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And so, Father, he called together his disciples and he told them to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. To be an extended arm of your goodness and your mercy towards us. And Father, we're so grateful that we have a Savior that knows everything that we're going through and that sees us successfully to the other time, that is appropriate, well-timed help coming right when we need it. You never fall short. You never quit. It never results in failure because of love. And so, Father, we give you the praise and glory for this day. We thank you for your word. We leave changed, and we leave examples as living examples to your people out there that need you, to need to know a testimony of your goodness. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today, and I don't know everybody here today. Maybe this is your very first time you're visiting. I never want to minister the word of God without giving an opportunity for first and foremost to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You might hear a message like this. You're like, well, that's great. I understand that God loves me. Yes, I'm going through things right now. I'm going through tests and trials. And I need to know the mediator. I need to know one that paid the price on my behalf, one that was tested and tried on my behalf, but was without sin. He never fell short. Well, that one is Jesus Christ.
And if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that's what the Bible says will bring you into a new life by you becoming a new creation or a new creature in Him. That if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll be born again and you will start a new life with Him. Well, how do we do that? Well, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. That's as easy as it is. It's by you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'll tell you this, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to give you a microphone or anything like that. But if you're here today and you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all I'm going to ask you to do is lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and we'll all pray together, and you can make Jesus the Lord of your life right there in your seat. Is there anybody here today that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to make Him the Lord of your life today? Can I see your hand? Is there anybody here today? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? It's that easy. I always ask this question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If your answer is, I hope so, or I think so, you can be sure by praying and accepting Jesus and knowing. Is there anyone else before we pray here that wants to get in on this prayer to be born again? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you. We're going to go ahead and pray. Is there another hand that I see there? Thank you. You can put that down. For those of you that raise your hands, I'm going to say a prayer. I just want you to repeat after me. God will hear your prayer. You will be born again this day. Everyone go ahead, repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's always wonderful. The angels rejoice when people turn their hearts to the Lord. Amen. It's such an honor to be here, able to minister with you the last couple weeks. And again, if you are visiting here today, I encourage you, please come back. Hear Pastor Tim. I know that he would want to get to meet you. If you are here visiting, I'd love for an opportunity to meet you as well. I also have some material that if you gave your life to the Lord and you just became born again or saved, I do have some material for you. It's so important that you get hooked up to the church and be in a place that will facilitate that decision you've just made. So after we dismiss, I'm going to be up here up front, and if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love for an opportunity. And again, come on back and meet Pastor Tim and Pastor Kate when they're here. Amen. Won't you stand with me to your feet? We're going to go ahead and rejoice in the Lord before we dismiss. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. We thank you for your goodness. All the glory and honor to you, Father. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You are dismissed.